We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the
day. Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of the day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. And our guest this morning is Pastor Jason Holland. How are you doing this morning,
sir? I'm doing well, Monica. How are you?
I'm wonderful. Thank you. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we'll do our best to get it posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Spain's Construction and Remodeling out of Weatherford, Oklahoma. Quality work by company with Christian values. Today is Thursday. We're going to do our best to have a word from Pastor Dwight through the Truth broadcast. Pastor Dwight is not in the building. However, we're going to do our best to get the word out to you through the Truth broadcast following the program. We'll end this program, and then we'll reset the iPad up, and then we'll come back live with a word from Pastor Dwight. I think I covered it all.
Okay.
Would you please pray to start us out, sir?
I'd love to. Father, we come before you this morning just grateful that you allow us to enter into your presence. Lord, that by virtue of being united with Christ, we have access to you as our Father. And so we just come before you this morning asking that as I read from your word and teach from your word, God, that it would be, God, it would have exactly the intended effect that you desire, Lord, that we would, your people, be built up by it and that you would be glorified in the teaching of your word. And we ask this together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I like your title, Fight the Good Fight.
Yeah, come right from the passage we're going to look at this morning, 1 Timothy. So. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. So the title, Fight the Good Fight, it is a reference to what Paul tells Timothy here in this passage. So in 1815, January of 1815, there's a song that called The Battle of New Orleans by Johnny Horton that gives a bit of a description about a battle that took place in January of 1815. The song starts out, in 1815, we took a little trip along with Colonel Jackson down to mighty Mississippi. We took a little bacon and we took a little beans and we fought the bloody British in the town of New Orleans. Okay. The irony of this whole battle, the Battle of New Orleans, which took place, as I said, in January of 1815, is that what they didn't realize, what Colonel Jackson and the rest of the American and British soldiers did not realize, was that 2 weeks prior, there had been a peace treaty negotiated. And communication being what it was in 1815, the word had not reached the battlefield yet. And so they fought. But they didn't have to. The war was over, and yet they continued to fight. They fought it wasn't one of the major battles of the war, but it is the battle that sort of launched Colonel Jackson, who became General Jackson and later became President Jackson. Okay. This battle, though, did not need to take place. It was fought in spite of the fact that the war was technically over. The war of peace had been negotiated between the Americans and the British. But the thing is, Christians, you and I are also fighting battles in a war that has already been won. Christ won the war on our behalf. At his crucifixion, at his burial, at his resurrection, at his ascension, he has won the battle, or won the war. And yet there are daily battles that we have to fight. We are still in the battle. Though the war has been won, we still have a battle on our hands. And so what I want us to see, though, the difference between us and these soldiers that fought you know, 200 plus years ago, is that we have the advantage of knowing the outcome of the war. We have the advantage of knowing what the who the winners are and who the losers are in this battle, in this war. And spoiler alerts, we're on the winning side. We don't have to wonder about who's going to win. We know that God has given us the victory through Christ Jesus. And so it is with that backdrop, the understanding that though the war has been won, the battles still must be fought. We're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. Then we're going to unfold some ways in which we can fight the good fight of the faith. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and following says, "Now you, man of God, run from these things, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and have made a good confession before many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the only one who has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom none of mankind has seen or can see, to whom be honor and eternal might. Amen." But my church, really, since August, I've been preaching through the book of 1 Timothy. This coming Sunday will be the last message. I think this will be 18 weeks or something like that, 16 weeks in the book of 1 Timothy. Since then, we took a brief break for a 4 month or 4 week break for Christmas, but overall, we've been consistently in 1 Timothy. So we've come to this point. So our church was building sort of to this point. So I want to give you guys just a brief background. So when Paul says here, "Now you, man of God, run from these things." Okay, first of all, I want us to understand that he's drawing an immediate contrast between Timothy and these false teachers that he's been talking about in the previous section. So he has talked about these false teachers that stir up division. They are out for material gain. It says they think that godliness is a way of material gain. They are causing people to fight and argue, and they have this unhealthy desire for arguments over words, Paul says in the previous passage. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you, man of God, you are to be different. So they act like this over here, but you're to act like this here. So when it says to flee from these things, you, man of God, run from these things, this is what Paul is talking. He's referring back in the immediate context to that, but I think we can, and we're going to see this in a minute, unfold, extrapolate a little bit. This really is all sin. We are to run from, to flee from all sin. But I want us to also see this identity statement that Paul makes. He says, Timothy, he says, "Now you, man of God." Man of God. This is an interesting three-word title that Paul gives to Timothy. And I say it's interesting because if you look at the scriptures going back into the Old Testament, there are not a lot of times when somebody is called a man of God. In the Old Testament, it's these sort of towering figures that dominate the narrative arc of the Old Testament. Moses, David, Elijah, these are men who are called man of God. Okay, so it's not some just throwaway phrase that Paul is using to describe Timothy. This is something that he's giving, and it's a big deal. He's calling him man of God. And now we have it applied here. So we have Moses, David, Elijah, other major players in the Old Testament. And then we have it here applied to a local pastor who's relatively insignificant. We don't really know that much about Timothy. We don't know much about his personality. We have no writings of his in our scripture. And we just don't know much about him. He's in our terms, a relatively insignificant person. And yet Paul calls him man of God. But if you look on 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul narrows things down even further. 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's a verse that most people who are familiar with the scriptures probably know pretty well. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness." Okay, that's a passage that I love, a verse that I love very much as somebody who believes in the inerrancy of scriptures and that it is all given to us by God. I cling to this verse because it is clearly teaching that scripture is breathed out by God. But the next verse, okay, starts with a "so that." The next verse sort of starts in the middle of a sentence. So the scriptures are profitable for rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. And then verse 17 says, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we've gone from these towering figures in the Old Testament of major players being called a man of God to this relatively insignificant, but still a leader in the church being called a man of God. And then to now we're here, basically everybody is a man or a woman of God. The scripture is given to us so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, so that the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped. All of us have received the scriptures so that we may be thoroughly equipped as men and women of God. So when Paul calls Timothy a man of God, don't immediately think, well, okay, that doesn't apply to me because he's a pastor or he's one of these big timers in scripture. It applies to all of us. All of us are to be men and women of God so that we may be thoroughly equipped by the word. So we're taking this title, man of God, and we are understanding that Paul is meaning you and me. If you are a Christian, you are to be a man or woman of God. And then how then ought we to live in light of the fact that we are a man or a woman of God? Because there are expectations that come with that title. How ought we then to live with our identity? Well, first we must realize that the life of a Christian is the life of a fight. Christians, we are called to be peaceable people. We're called to be gentle people and kind people. But we still have a fight on our hands. We should not be fighting with one another. We should not be looking for a fight with people. We have a fight with sin on our hands. We have a daily battle where we are working, as John Owen says, to put to death, to mortify sin in our bodies, to kill sin. Okay, we have this fight on our hands, this battle. And so Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of the faith. We're not fighting for political clout. We're not fighting for cultural significance. We're not fighting for influence. We're not fighting for economic success. We're fighting for holiness. We're fighting for the faith. We are contending for what is good and what is right and what is holy. And Paul is going to unfold how we do that. But that's the description of man of God. You are a fighter, one who fights for holiness, one who fights for the faith, one who fights for what is good and right and pure and godly. So we have to understand first that as a man or woman of God, part of what we understand out of that identity is that we're in a fight. Every day we're in a fight. We wake up and we're in a fight. We have to understand that. It's fundamental reality of the Christian life that we are in a fight every single day. The next thing he tells Timothy is that he is to lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of eternal life. So it's not as if Paul is teaching Timothy to just reach out and grab hold of eternal life and hang on for dear life and just hope you hang on. Okay? What he's saying here is clarified a little bit later. It says that he is to fight the good fight of the faith and to take hold of eternal life to which you were called and which, and you have made a good confession before many witnesses. This is a reference, just about anybody or everybody believes, is a reference to Timothy's baptism. He stood before a group of people and made a good confession that Jesus Christ was his Savior, that he was a sinner, he repented of his sin, he trusted in Christ for salvation. Paul is saying, you made a good confession before many witnesses. Now, if your confession was genuine, if your confession was legitimate, then you're going to live like it. You're going to fight like it. Okay? Laying hold of eternal life isn't trying to wrestle God into giving you salvation. It's because you have salvation, you have laid hold of the sort of life that indicates that. Okay? If you claim to be a Christian and yet there's no change in your life, there's no transformation, there's no growth in godliness and holiness, then friend, you probably haven't really encountered the living Christ, because the scriptures make clear that there will be transformation. There will be a desire to fight, to put to death sin in your life. And if you're not experiencing that, then your confession may not have been genuine. It may not have been good. So we have Paul here encouraging Timothy, yes, to fight the good fight, but do that as an expression of the new life that's been given to you, the new life that exists in you because of your relationship to the risen Lord. So I want to look at, as we unfold this passage, four different strategies, I think, that Paul gives us, Paul gives to Timothy, and by way of our reading this, understanding how we can make application of it to ourselves, four strategies for fighting against sin, joining the fight, the good fight, how we can fight against that in our own lives. So first is To flee, to run. Next is to pursue, to persevere, and then finally to worship. Okay, so flee, pursue, persevere, and worship. These are four different things that Paul either does or mentions in these few verses we read this morning that are instructive to us on how we can fight the good fight of the faith. So first, let's look at flee or run. Your translation may say one or the other, but verse 11 says, "You, man of God, run from these things." Again, these things being a reference back to the sins that he's just condemned in the false teachers. He's told to run from these things like greed, constant disagreement, envy, and all the other things. And the same is true for each of us as we learn to fight sin. We need to learn to run. We need to learn to flee sin. We have to understand that sometimes, maybe oftentimes, we are in a battle that we can't win if we just try to straight up have a fight. Okay? In Scripture, Satan is described variously as a roaring lion seeking someone he may devour. You know, I don't know about you, but if I were to encounter a lion roaring like he was hungry and wanted to eat me, I'm not going to try and, you know, square up with him and like, let's go. I'm going to try to get out of there as quickly as I can, whichever way I can. I'm going to run. I'm going to flee. I'm going to get away. Scripture describes Satan as a fire-breathing dragon. I don't know that I am capable of taking on a fire-breathing dragon and having a whole lot of success. I'm going to get away. I'm going to flee. I'm going to run. So when Paul tells Timothy, run from these things, he's telling him, you can't beat sin on your own. You've got to learn to run. You've got to learn to get away. So you may be thinking, well, preacher, I thought you said that this was a fight. How can I fight if I'm running away? Well, you know, as the old expression goes, sometimes the better part of discretion or better part of valor is discretion, right? Sometimes realizing you are weaker is enough to get you out and safe. Live to fight another day. Okay. Let me put this in a couple of terms that maybe drive this point home a little bit. Kenny Rogers, old country singer, has a song called "The Gambler." In "The Gambler," the chorus says, "You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run." Now, I'm not encouraging you to go to the casino and just learn how to, you know, learn when you're losing cards. You need to get up and leave. But the point is, you got to recognize that sometimes you're just licked and you got to get gone. That you are outmatched. That you have no personal ability to beat the temptation that is before you, and so you need to run. Let me put this in some terms that maybe we Okies understand a little better. We're a couple of months from the beginning of tornado season here in Oklahoma, and tornadoes are massively destructive natural disasters. Even the, you know, supposedly small ones still do massive destruction. We've seen here in Oklahoma within just the last few years how destructive and devastating a tornado can be. So if I see a tornado coming, all the bravado, all the strength in the world, I can't just go out there and be like Pecos Bill. I don't feel like you even still teach about that and myths and stuff in school, but I can't go out there and lasso a tornado and ride it and defeat this thing. The best thing for me to do is to run, to get to safety. Now, I'm okie enough to know we're going to have to go stand down the driveway and watch it for a few minutes first, but if I'm going to survive a tornado, an encounter with a tornado, I need to get to safety. I need to run as fast as I can to a storm shelter, a safe room, a cellar, a basement, something that's going to give me protection and shelter. I can't beat a tornado on my own. In the same way, when we encounter sin, we've got to understand that sometimes the best strategy is just to get out of Dodge, to get away, to run. And that's okay. It's better to turn tail and run away from temptation than it is to give in to temptation and be beaten by sin. There is no shame in running away and living to fight another day. We have to come to the place where we understand that temptation is greater often than our strength to resist it. So we have to do the hard work of examining our own hearts and finding out what it is in our own lives that trigger us or prompt us to follow certain paths towards sin. Because each of us is going to be different. What tempts me is not going to be the same thing that would tempt Monica or Tina maybe. But the truth is, each of us have things that tempt us to sin, right? And so let me give you an example. And I don't like to give personal examples because I don't want to set myself up as the hero of my stories. But I'm going to give you an example of something that I found helped me at one particular temptation to sin in my life. I signed up for a Facebook account middle of 2007, if I remember correctly. And I was a faithful user of Facebook, checking in every day and updating my profile. And I'm old enough to have done the Farmville thing. I don't know if anybody else out there had a digital farm like I did, but I had a Farmville and I did the Poke Wars and the whole thing, you know. But over the years, particularly as 2015 and 2016 came along, there was a lot of, as you know, just political unrest, disagreement, bitterness. There were some racial issues that came up within our country and some fighting about that. And I noticed that there was a lot of idolatry with the way people acted on Facebook. Okay, whether it's they were supporting this particular political argument or this politician or that one, whatever it was, there was a lot of bitterness, anger, animosity. And I engaged in some of that myself. I would argue with people in comment sections, nobody changes their mind based on an argument that takes place in a comment section on a Facebook post. The only thing it does is make people mad. I recognized in my own heart that I was not displaying the fruits of the Spirit when I logged into Facebook. I was mad at people who are saying things that if it wasn't for Facebook, I would never know they had those opinions. I have no reason other than the fact that I happen to live at this particular time in history to know what these other people think. And I was getting mad at them and frustrated and angry about it. So I just came to the place where I realized that for me, I needed to flee that sin. I needed to get away. So in September of 2019, I logged out of Facebook and I have not logged back in since. And I have not missed it for one second. And that's not a lie. It has been so freeing for me not to have to think about those things. You know, sometimes I do wonder, what this person's up to or that person. But honestly, the freedom of not having to be tempted into those sins is much better than whatever I'm giving up. So maybe it's for you, it's a similar thing. Maybe social media is an issue for you. Maybe every time you log on to Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or TikTok or, insert name of social media platform here, you're dealing with jealousy because you see somebody else's, supposedly perfect life and you want that. And so you're dealing with jealousy or greed. You see the things that people have and you want that for yourself. Or maybe lust. You're seeing these people that are attractive and it's leading you down a sinful place. Bitterness because you don't have what other people have. Vanity. You're the one that's curating your entire life to make sure everybody else thinks you've got it all together and your children are perfect and your house is always put together and your makeup's always done just so and all these different things. So maybe it's vanity or pride for you. Whatever it is, maybe you need to do what I had to do and turn it off, delete it, get rid of it. Whatever it is, you need to flee that sin. And maybe it's something else. So this application I use with my own church because we had talked the previous week. I preached about materialism and Paul talking about how these men who thought that the gospel was or godliness was a means for material gain, and maybe greed and desire for more is your particular bent. Maybe you need to delete your Amazon account or stop getting online and shopping online for all these different things. Maybe that's your particular whatever it is. You need to flee your sin. You need to run away. You need to understand what it is that's prompting you, triggering you towards these sins, and you need to run from them, to get away from them, because sin is not something to be trifled with. Perhaps one day the Lord will give you, through the work of the Holy Spirit in you, the strength to resist certain temptations. There are things that I don't struggle with now that I did 20 years ago. Praise God that He's been at work in my heart. But there are things now that I still struggle with that I have to flee from, because sin is not to be trifled with. I need to have the strength maybe one day, but for now I need to just run. I need to get away. Second thing we need to do is we need to pursue. And we need to pursue we are running away from sin, but if we're not running to something better, then we're just going to trade one sin for another. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are deceitful and wicked. We are inclined toward sin. We as human beings, we like to sin. It's what we're good at. And if we don't pursue something else in place of sin, we're just simply going to trade one sin for another. So if I have given up greed, as I just talked about, I have worked hard at not being greedy anymore. Now I can sit with smug self-satisfaction and think, well, look at those people over there. They haven't gotten it. And now I'm self-righteous because I haven't replaced my greed with something better. I've just replaced it with another sin. It's made me feel pretty good about myself. And now I look at other people. I look down my nose at them. So we have to pursue something better. Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are deceitful and wicked, and we've got to replace the thing that we are running from with something better. We have to pursue. We got to have a better destination in mind. If not, we're just going to run into the arms of another sin. We as people, we like to sin. It's what we do best, honestly. We are so good at it. And we have to replace the affection that we have for our sin. Because we do. We have affection. We like it. We have to replace that affection for sin with an affection for something better, something good, a virtue. And so that's exactly what Paul tells Timothy to do right here. Before we do that, though, I think it's probably about time we can take our break and we can pause there, and we'll talk about how we can pursue better things on the other side.